being said. I'd like to say it was a test and y'all passed, but it's really just me. Eventually. Give me a few more months.
Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 is our next scripture. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let us pray. Oh, loving Lord, living God, you are with us now. You're speaking. You're helping us to hear. You're offering us the power we need to be obedient to what we hear. Thank you for how you are with us now in the preaching of your word. Help us to receive your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Earlier this week, I was driving to the Brines Road Food Lion, when suddenly on my car radio, a choir broke in singing "God Save the King." It was actually part of a commercial advertising some upcoming programming, picking up on yesterday's coronation for King Charles III. Some of you may have watched it or saw highlights of it. Some of you may have had no interest in it or didn't even know it was going on, maybe. But as you can imagine, the ceremony was a major event to millions of people in England and to folks throughout the world who were watching. One of the notable things about the coronation is that it's a deeply religious ceremony. That was reflected in the music, the prayers, the scripture reading. There was even a portion of the service where the Archbishop of Canterbury anointed the king with holy oil as a symbol of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him. In fact, that particular moment was so sacred that it was done behind a screen to make it invisible to that extent. And then King Charles was presented with various symbols or emblems of royalty, culminating in the crown. After that, folks came to pay homage before gathering together and joining in Holy Communion. Some folks, when they have sort of assessed this ceremony, have highlighted the seeming disconnect between the religious feel of the ceremony and the overwhelmingly secular tone of the nation, in view of how people in England, how few of them actually go to church. One person even pointed out that watching the coronation on television will likely be the first church service that many folks have watched in a long time. So that was part of the situation as well. And even then, questions have been raised about how much during the ceremony God's sovereignty can get overshadowed by human sovereignty. There was one skeptical sort of scholar who recommended applying the Martian test to that ceremony. He said, if a Martian was watching the coronation service, you'd ask them what they would learn about English religion, and they'd say, "Well, it looks like they're worshiping the king." And I'd say, "Yeah, you're right. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," says Jesus. That's what he declares in our text today from Matthew. Matthew's gospel ends with the risen Jesus on a mountain, worshiped by his awestruck, but still, you'll notice, faltering and some ways, disciples. Remember that these are the followers who had fled at his arrest. We need to keep that in mind. It's not as if they had been rock solid in their faith, just waiting for Jesus to summon them to the first church service that was going to follow the resurrection. They had denied and abandoned him. They had deserted him. And yet, we need to give them credit because they had believed the women's testimony that he was risen. They followed the instructions to go to the mountain where he said he would meet them. But even now, we see that there's more work to be done to strengthen the disciples' trust in Jesus because they're still a fragile band of disciples. Matthew doesn't hesitate to note that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And so to some extent, there's still a mixture of belief and unbelief. But the good news really is that what lies ahead and what Jesus expects of them and who Jesus expects them to be don't hinge on their faith being completely perfect. It hinges on the sovereignty of Jesus and his lordship. There's absolutely nothing uncertain about that part. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's his declaration. Jesus is speaking about his ruling authority. Notice that after his resurrection, he hasn't retreated to heaven, just waiting to come back and return and start exercising his governance of the world. That's not what he's done. He's already revealing and exercising his dominion. That's what Christ means. It's the Hebrew term for Messiah. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed king, Lord, ruler. Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords. He lays claim to all humankind, to the whole cosmos. He governs the entire universe, we're told. I like the way that theologian Abraham Kuyper put it when he said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, mine." Every part of who we are in our lives in the world, he cries, mine. Tim Keller, in one of his sermons, says that when Jesus comes into a person's life, everything is reordered. If he was a guru, if he was a great man, if he was a great teacher, even if he was the genie of the lamp, there would be certain limits over his rights over you. If he's God, you cannot relate to him at all and retain anything in your life that's a non-negotiable. Anything, he says, any view, any conviction, any idea, any behavior, any relationship, he may change it, he may not change it, but at the beginning of the relationship, you have to say to Jesus, you have to say to Jesus, in everything, he must have the supremacy. That's part of what it means to come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life. Say, Lord Jesus, you have the supremacy. Govern, rule over, reign over my life. The supremacy of Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So by raising Jesus from the dead, God has vindicated Jesus' life and mission. By raising Jesus from the dead, God has demonstrated and displayed his power over evil and sin and death. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the fundamental confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the foundation of the Christian life. It's the foundation of this congregation. It's the foundation of the church and its mission in the world. Our commission, remember, isn't to spread the gospel based on our vision as human beings, of how we can make one another or make the world a better place. It isn't based on our ideas about how to transmit the good news through our worship or our witness or our denominational programs and ministries locally or in the nation or internationally. All those things are good and have their place, but they're not really the foundation of our mission. Our mission is based on the reality of who Jesus is and what has happened through him. In other words, Jesus' future reign has entered into and become underway here in the present. Therefore, go, he says. Now, in this case, go or going had to do primarily with preaching and practicing the gospel beyond just God's people Israel, which had been the focus during Jesus' earthly life and his ministry. Now the proclamation of Jesus' lordship needs to extend to all nations, we hear in our text today, which essentially means Gentiles, non-Jewish population. If Jesus is Lord of all, that means the good news is for all, not just some. It all flows out of who he is. If he's Lord of all, the good news is for all, not just some. But it can be hard to make this move from some to all. It's not easy or automatic to make that transition. It requires recognizing and addressing where there are barriers. It requires crossing cultural boundaries that divide and separate. It requires overcoming lines that get drawn on the basis of race or ethnicity or culture or language, like we saw in our missions moment today. All of those kinds of things can present challenges to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the good news about the good news is that in Christ, all of these barriers have already been overcome in Christ. And our job is to be obedient to what's already been done through him. It's not as if the risen Jesus is only sovereign over certain territories or certain people groups or certain languages. What does he say? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. All means all. That's why we call it the Great Commission. There's nothing small about it, just as there's nothing small about Jesus' lordship. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Even though our assignment isn't small, it is local. Now, granted, we spend a lot of time in our church focusing on the significance of international missions and our participation in the global church in various sorts of ways, through our missions moment videos or our prayer for missionaries, our giving to offerings, our participation in mission projects or trips in various kinds of ways as well. But we need to remember that we live in a day and time when the nations have come to us. Our society here in the United States has become more and more diverse, racially, culturally, ethnically. We now share the cultural landscape with people of different nationalities, coming from different cultural backgrounds, speaking different languages. So more and more your own daily life, whether it's in your neighborhood or at school or in the office or at the workplace, in the factory, at the store, and hopefully at church too. All of these places and experiences bring you into interaction and engagement with a wide range of people from different people groups nowadays too. There's a global missions expert named Paul Borthwick, and he shares a story about a young man named Peter, he knew, who was working at a McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Paul knew Peter from the young adult ministry at church, and he knew that Peter had graduated with a master's degree from a prestigious university. So during a break together there at the McDonald's, they shared some coffee together, and Paul asked Peter, "What are you doing here? I mean, with your master's degree, students don't usually aspire to work the counter at McDonald's." But, well, he explained, "I graduated in May, but I wasn't able to find work for about 4 months, so I landed a job here. It helped me pay the bills and cover what needed to be covered. So this is where I ended up, at least for now." And Paul tried to interrupt and said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I know that's probably hard," but Peter interrupted him. He said, "No, don't be sorry. Don't be sorry. God has me here. This place has given me," he says, "awesome opportunities to share my faith. I'm on a ship," he said, "that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim fellow from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India, and a fellow Christian from El Salvador. It's awesome," he says. "I get to be a global missionary here while at the same time asking folks, do you want fries with that?" So from his example, and as you go into the events and experiences and activities and relationships of your own daily life, remember that you're in territory where the risen Lord is already present. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's already present. He said, "I will be with you always to the end of the age," with us. So stay open to the ways that he is on mission where you are, implementing his reign and his sovereignty and helping you see how you can be part of it and participate in it wherever you're at each day, working and serving and living. You're sent to exemplify and bear witness to his reign on earth as it is in heaven, in anticipation of when he comes again and his full glorious sovereignty is revealed and displayed. Until then, his objective is to gather a kingdom people. That's a big part of his project for now. His objective is to gather in and form a people of the kingdom, a people of the world to come. And this community, this kingdom community, is made up of people that we call disciples. That's the term, remember, he uses in our text today. In the Great Commission, this kingdom community that he's gathering and forming is made up of people called disciples. Not disciples of you or me, not disciples of Grace Baptist Church, disciples of Jesus, fully devoted followers of his teachings and his way, people whose profession of faith and whose baptism is demonstrated, lived out in faithful obedience, people who are practicing what Jesus preaches. Go back to his words in our text here today, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Discipleship. Discipleship in all its depth, in all its demands. That's what he's commanded and what he expects. Now in Matthew's gospel, the best summary of what that kind of life looks like individually and together, the best summary of it and picture of it is probably the Sermon on the Mount, way back earlier in Matthew's gospel, in which Jesus describes there the faithful life and what really defines a life of true blessedness. Let's reflect back on some of the marks and characteristics of his people that he points out in that sermon. A sense of brokenness and poverty of spirit. A deep sense of need for God's mercy and forgiveness. A solidarity with those who suffer and mourn. A humility that resists arrogance and self-righteousness. A yearning for God's righteousness and the setting right of all the wrong things in this world. A commitment to the cause of the oppressed. A purity of heart and passion for God. A resistance to violence and coercive force. A lifestyle of reconciliation and peacemaking out of reconciliation with God, Christ, and one another. He lays out this picture of what life looks like under the sovereignty and the reign of Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Let's pray. O Lord, holder of all authority in heaven and on earth, we praise you and thank you. We ask that you help us to go in your strength into all the events and activities and relationships and people and places of daily life to bear witness to your sovereignty, and help us individually as disciples, help us as a church together to display what life looks like under your reign and your governance. We want to give you the supremacy in all things in our lives and here in this church. We pray this for your glory.